The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
So tonight our discussion is on the Word of God. I was in a motel in Omaha about four or five years ago. We were back there visiting relatives. We had the whole tribe with us, so we couldn't, there was no place, so we stayed in the motel. Early in the morning, I went down to the coffee shop with my Bible. I like to get up early, you know, at the crack of dawn and go out and roam around a little bit, have some prayer, and then I go down and get a cup of coffee or a cup of hot tea and then sit there and read. So I was sitting there, and a fellow came along and sat down beside me. He was reading the Omaha World Herald. And after he'd finished reading it, he reached over to me and says, would you like the World Herald to read? And I said, yeah, you bet. Thanks a lot. And I was there reading my Bible. And he said, you're reading your Bible? And I said, yep. He said, do you do that all the time? And I said, yeah, I read about every morning. He said, you do? I said, yeah. He said, you know, this world would sure be different, wouldn't it? If we all did that every morning. If everybody just got up and read their Bibles for a little while in the morning, this world would sure be different. And I said, well, it sure made a difference in my life. It has really made a difference. Turns out he was the brother of the doctor that was the first man on the scene during the Sharon Tate murders out in California, remember, some years ago. Remember the Charles Manson business? He was the brother to that doctor that was the first man, and he began to tell me something about that episode. And he said the papers did not tell anything of what really went on there. He said that was such a mess that you couldn't have put that in the newspapers. He said the terrible things that were done there. And I know it was on his mind, because it was about the time that happened that he was talking to me. And then he looked again, he said, well, he said, things would sure be different if everybody, every morning, read their Bibles for a while. And I sure agreed with him. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 97. And we'll start with that. And we'll probably stay in Psalm 119 most of the time tonight, for the little time we have left. Verse 97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, sometime this week, well, let me just ask, how many of you know what the Navigators call the hand illustration? Let me see the hands of everybody that know that illustration. Okay. It may just be that some of you who don't know what that means will get an exposure to that this week. But it basically has to do with the approach to the Word, hearing it and reading it and studying it and so on. Well, as I look at that verse, I think to myself, you know, we ought to add another aspect to that. In addition to hearing it and reading it and so on, what about loving it? Or delighting in it? Could we find some way to add that dimension? Because it seems to me that if God put in our hearts a love for His Word, or you remember the scriptures, I delight in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. You know, a delight in the word of God or a love for the word of God, it would probably lead to a greater diligence in reading the word and in studying the word and so on. Well, this psalm says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, the reason I like that scripture is that it's first person, singular, present tense. You see, yesterday's home run does not count in today's ball game. You can heap up all kinds of press clippings, but what really counts when you're out there on the field is what you're doing now. Well, so it is in the Word of God. I have people come to me and they say, Lee, boy, Lee, you should have seen me last year. I was really burning up the track. Man, I was memorizing like crazy last year. I was really going at it. Bible study. But you know, something's happened. And this year I've kind of taken a slump. Well, now God does not look at his press clippings. Say, well, that's great. Last year you were doing great, you know. God is not interested in press clippings. because God is now, always now. And we live now. And we can look at that scripture, look at our own lives and say, well, does that really communicate what's in my heart? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It is my meditation. The word meditation, of course, has a number of meanings. It means to spin, means to go down. Like, you know, you revolve the Word of God in your mind and it takes you down a little deeper. Remember the scripture we started out with in Proverbs 2, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. They're opening up mines again here in Colorado. There's precious metal down underneath those rocks and down in those caves and the way down in those mountains. So you never find that silver and gold. Well, rarely find that. You know, you don't go out with a whisk broom and kind of brush off the rocks out there and find any silver and gold. That's not the way you go at it. You got to go way down. That's meditation. Going down underneath a little bit and digging around. And then God reveals that. And it's meditation on the Word of God that unlocks the rich treasures of God's Word to us. See, quite often Christians finding themselves roaming around in the great caverns where God has His secret treasures buried. But if they're not meditating, they just don't see Him. But the guy that's meditating, suddenly he stumbles along this giant treasure chest. And he opens it up and he can hardly believe his eyes. There it is, you know. And he just revels in that treasure. That's the guy or the lady that is meditating on God's Word. Those are the people that find that. And those that don't, they miss it. They walk right on by. It's like a person who is hungry. When were we in Lebanon, Virginia? What month were we over there? Last February, we were in Lebanon. And we were in this hotel, and here was this Lebanese feast. It was a Sunday brunch, or a Sunday noon meal, I guess. And the thing was about as long as this great hall. And it was a wide table. And I mean the food that was on that thing. Holy cats, you know, just tremendous display of food. I've never seen anything like it in my life. I don't generally run in those circles that go to places like that. I just happened to be with some people that were there, you know, so that we got in on it. What a spread. Nobody went away from that place hungry. I mean, it was something else. And Lebanese food is delicious. And all of us just really enjoyed that meal. Well, you know, here's our spread. It's all laid out. Now, it's people that can look at that book, glance at it, kind of give it a hasty glance every now and then, and kind of go right by it and never really realize what's in there. But the person who will stop and take the time to revolve the Word of God in his mind and then let himself go down deep and really begin to dig and feed and nourish his soul, he'll find a spiritual banquet there that will just shock him, alarm him, you know. He never realized. I know that's the way it was in my own life. I just never realized what a tremendous thing it was. But there it is, you know. There it was. Beautiful. A few years ago, my wife and I were in London. And I'd been there some years ago and had been taken on a tour by a young guy named David Limebear, a young athletic type of guy. He's a real athlete, like spring steel, you know, every muscle taut, and he just could go all day. And so he was our tour guide, and he took us around London. And he came armed with a map of London, the subway systems, and the places we're supposed to see. Trafalgar Square, you know, where Nelson is, and the Tower, and Big Ben, the whole shot. So, okay. So we started out. And he had his watch, and had exactly timed as to what, you know, the subway schedule was. So he'd say, okay, you know, he'd say, there's the palace. Oh, wow, you know, into the subway, zoom. And we'd ride this thing, we'd come out. And he'd say, now over there's Trafalgar Square, and that's Nelson. They got him up high that way so he can see the sea. Oh, yeah, and zoom, back down we go. We got to go. And then we sort of jogged through the, you know, the historic parks and jogged through the cathedrals. And finally, I mean, I just wore out, you know. But we really saw London. Or did we? No. We really didn't. Then about a couple, 3 years ago, Virginia and I were there, and a young man named James Fox, who was much less athletic and much more, was kind of a tour guide type, he took us around. And into these cathedrals we would go, and we would sit down. And something of the majesty and the beauty of those places began to just, infiltrate your soul. And you could look over there, and here was a place where a man was buried who had been used of God in a tremendous way in a great missionary enterprise in Africa. And over here was a great hero of the faith, someone that had shed his blood for the cause of Christ. And there they're buried, right there. And we sat there, and we absorbed this, and it really affected me. We didn't get that sort of scurrying through the cathedral, kind of jogging through, But when we sat and thought about it, and reflected, and looked, then a whole new thing began to develop in our hearts and minds. Now that's the way it is with the Word of God. You can't jog through the Bible. You can't cast a hasty glance over here and say, oh, there's a neat verse, zoom, and take off for something else. You got to take the time to settle in and let the Spirit of God really speak to our hearts. And young fellows and gals, quite often on our navigator team in a college campus or on a military base, they get caught up in something. They begin to grind out their Bible studies, like link sausage, kaplunk, I got it done, for this week. And kaplunk, another one this week, and they're grinding them out, And because they know someone's going to check on them at the end of the week, they're going to go to a group, And then they, I got to get my verses memorized. So they quickly run through those, and get them memorized. You got that done. I got to have my quiet time, And pretty soon they're over here reading, and they're hastily going through. And that just doesn't work. That does not produce one thing. What it takes is meditation on God's Word, because that's the thing that the Spirit of God uses to uncover the great riches that God has in His Word. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. See, if you were to come to my home, I have a little lean-to on a creek out here on the other side of town that I live in. And we enjoy it. If you were to come out to my home, you'd look around, and I'd say, would you like to see the basement? Sure. So it's night. So I'll give you a little candle, a little birthday candle. So you get downstairs, you look around, and pretty soon it's burning down, and again it gets hot. You hurry back up, and I say, did you see the basement? Yeah, what'd you see? Well, over here was a kind of a sitting room, and then down this hall looked like a guy's bedroom, and over there was a ping pong room. That's right. That's what you saw. Right. And then we go down, we turn on all the lights. All the lights are on. And we sit down. And you begin to look around. And you begin to become aware of the fact that there's a decorator been at work. My wife, Virginia, a decorator. A real decorator. One who knows how to blend colors and balance and all that. You go into this room and you sit there. And each wall is balanced. And the pictures are placed just right, so there's a warm, comfortable feeling. And then you notice that in the pictures, all the colors in the pictures are picked up by the carpet and the Davenport and the chair. And everything is just... You didn't see that, see, when you ran through with your birthday candle. That took some time to sit down and look around a little bit. And then you begin to see a whole new thing. It wasn't just a room. It's a room that's very relaxing and warm and pleasant, and you enjoyed being there. Now that's meditation. That's what the Spirit of God would like to have each of us really, get as a means of intake of God's Word. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture. Not just your own favorite little verse, the one that you really like. You know how it is, at prayer meeting time, when you're going to have a testimony, someone's have a verse. Someone shares your verse. And you say, oh no, there goes my verse, you know. So then you can't share it for that week because someone shared your verse. Right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. So it's not just your own, or your own chapter, you know. 23rd Psalm, right? Oh man. Great chapter. 23rd Psalm. The whole of the Psalms. The whole of the Old Testament. All Scripture. Besides, just think what's going to happen, you know. Like, we're all going to get to heaven one of these. A giant conference in heaven, you know, where there we'll all be. Enjoying the fellowship for eternity. So we all get to heaven. And old Malachi comes up, see. He says, hi, I'm Malachi. You say, hi, I'm Joe, you know. Hi, Joe. Glad you're here. Well, boy, I'm glad to be here, you know. So you talk for a while. And Malachi says, how'd you like my book? Your book, yeah. How'd you like it? What did you say your name is? Malachi. Malachi, huh? Yeah. I'm not sure I read your book. You didn't read my book. You didn't read my book. Hey, Zephaniah, come over here, you know. There you go again. Oh, see, that's no way to spend your time in heaven, is it? Ducking behind the tree of, you know. Every time you see Malachi showing up, you know, you don't want to know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And is profitable. Now, in Psalm 119, verses 19 and 30, let me give you those references again. Psalm 119, verses 19 and verse 30. Here the psalmist says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Well, see, that's a fact. We are strangers and pilgrims. We are strangers in the earth. Not wanderers, by the way. Big difference between being a wanderer and being a stranger. Because a wanderer does not have an objective. A wanderer isn't going anywhere. He's just kind of wandering. But we're not that. But we are strangers. How many of you drove to Glen Eyrie from your home? You came by car? Oh, most of you. If you were traveling over unfamiliar roads, you had a map with you. If you came from a long distance, you kind of took off for Glen Eyrie, you had a map. You kind of checked it out. You may even call AAA, you know, to find out, you know, what's the best and all like that. You just didn't take off, say, okay, let's go there, you know, zoom, off you go, you know. Hoping one day you're going to wind up at Glen Eyrie, right? You had a map. And you followed that map. Well, now look at verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me. He's a stranger in the earth. So what does he do? He lays the word of God out in front of him like a great map. And he finds his way in life by following God's truth. This is his map through life. And that's why we need it. One of the reasons why we need it. Because we are strangers on this earth. And we need to know the way, not just a way, but the way, God's way. Virginia and I were in San Francisco some years ago visiting some training programs out there. And so we had a 2 or 3 day break. And so the gang out there put us in a motel down on Fisherman's Wharf. Well, man, this was a big new experience. I'd never spent any time in San Francisco. You know, I'm from Neola, Iowa. Neola, Iowa is a little town of about 800, 900 people out here in, you know, the boondocks in Iowa. And being in San Francisco, this was a big deal because I'd never been there. And the cable cars, you know, up and down and Fisherman's Wharf and Chinatown and oh, wow. And we get to spend 2 or 3 days there. What a time. I'd visited, you know, kind of coming through, but never spending a lot of time. My first time, in fact. Well, there was a guy I wanted to find named Joe Noble. Joe's an executive with Standard Oil out there, Standard Oil of California. And I knew where the Standard Oil building was. It was on Market Street. And I knew where I was, but I had no idea how to get there. So I went to the motel manager, and I said, "You got a map of San Francisco?" "Yeah." So we took it. And then we opened up the telephone book, found Joe's address, found the address of this place, traced it on the map, put an X on there. Then we figured out where our motel was, and we put an X there. And then we began to figure out how to get there. And we got there. Now, I could still be roaming around San Francisco, you know, looking for Joe Noble had I not had that map. Now, that, you see, is why there are so many people drifting through life. Just kind of roaming through life, never really going anywhere with a real objective, and then heading for that objective, is because day by day we're just not laying out the Word of God before us and getting our directions in life from God as the Holy Spirit of God Himself speaks to our hearts from His Word. "I am a stranger in the earth." See, we have the sure Word of God. In Psalm 119, this is a scripture. This one blew me out of the tub when I read this one. Psalm 119, verses 137 and 138. Out of the seat, I guess it was, or something. Anyhow, it says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. And I make the practice, when I'm studying in the Bible, I like a wide margin, and when I'm studying a book like Psalm 119, what I do, I just jot down in the margin of the Bible just ideas that God gives me as I'm going along. So I get an idea and I jot it down. Well, on the margin of my Bible, as I was studying that, I put this down. God has never done a wrong thing in His entire existence. Never one wrong thing. Therefore, what we are to obey and believe is right. Now that is a tremendous thing when you think about it. That which we have to believe and obey is right. It's true. Now the only constant in this world is change. That's the only constant that there is change. You are changing. Your shoes are changing. Your shoes are wearing out. You know, your skin is getting wrinkled. Your hair is falling out. This building is falling down, you know. Everything is changing. Constant change. Except one thing. Never changes. Never. God's word is true. You know. Verse 89 of that psalm says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In Genesis 1:24, God invented dogs. That was when God brought up the idea of dogs, all creeping things and creatures that walk on the earth and everything. Well, God invented dogs back in Genesis a long time ago. Now, back in Iowa, when I visit my relatives back in Iowa, some of them live out in the timber. Cousin Eva, she has a place out in the timber. And we used to like to go out to Cousin Eva's place and get gooseberries, you know, and it was always fun to go out and visit Cousin Eva. And Cousin Art, and they kept coon hounds. And every time the moon would come up, these coon hounds would begin to bark. I had never been at Cousin Eva's place in the timber. But what, when the moon came up, all these coon hounds began to bark. You know, and it would come over here, see, right? And it would start barking, and the whole time they were there, you know, and I could go back next year, see, and there it'd be, these dogs barking away. Now, I have never figured out what coon hounds have against the moon, but I mean, you cannot go but what they're doing that, see. Okay. It's something I observed about the moon. It was absolutely unmoved. It never paid, you know, it didn't affect the moon. You know, go sailing along every night, see? Unmoved by all this barking. For years, these dogs had been barking, and I have hunched since Genesis 1:24 they've been doing it. Okay. Year after year, you can go into any bookstore and you'll find some new book on the market where somebody sits down, you know, "The Bible is not true." You know, and they go through all this. You cannot believe it. It's a big hoax. I mean, year after year. You know something about the Bible? Unmoved. All these people railing, and going on, and doing their thing about the Bible, but the Bible is absolutely unmoved, and I'll tell you why. It's because of that verse we just looked at. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The copyright for that book is in heaven, and there's no way that anybody can touch that. No mere man is going to have any effect on God's word. It will remain because it is true. Absolutely true. But the issue is, are we feeding on it? Are we nourishing our souls? Are we doing that with the Bible which will affect our lives? Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. See, day by day, meditating on God's word. There are four things I've settled in my own mind about the Bible. One, it is the word of God. It is the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Another good Crawford reference on that one is Romans 3, 1 and 2. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the very oracles of God. Unto them were committed the utterances of God. We have here the utterances of God. Secondly, it's not only it's inspired, but I am under its authority. And there's a difference. The inspiration of the Word of God has to do with my mind, what I believe about the Bible. But the authority of the Word has to do with my will. What will I do with what God says? So there's a difference between inspiration and authority. And in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, the Lord makes a very interesting comment. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then he says, whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house, and dug deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream did beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I mentioned to you that we have a house on a creek, a stream, however you say that from your part of the country. We have a house on the through our backyard, a little stream runs. When it rains, and sometimes we get big rains around here, as you probably do where you live, that stream fills up and really takes off. Well, it just so happened that some guy decided to build a house on our stream, two houses up. But the little stream cut in like this, and he didn't have room enough, so he brought a bunch of fill dirt in and put it all in there. And brought some things, you know, these big yellow monsters that drive around. He patted it all down good and then built his house. And then the Lord sent a little rain, you know. Just a nice little frog strangler, one of those big ones we had, you know, just came running. And I mean that house had a heart. In fact, the whole business tumbled down into the creek. And then, you know, when finally the rainbow came out and all the neighbors came out, you know, looking around, you know. There we look. And there was that house. Huge slabs of concrete from here to there. Giant slabs floating down the little... And then got up against this tree and there they all were. They're tremendous thing. Now, Jesus says, that's what's going to happen to you if you build your house on fill dirt. Because one of these days, that storm is going to come. And it's going to undercut that. And kerplunk, it's going to go in the creek. But if you build your house on the rock, it'll stand. And the only difference between these two men was one heard the word of God and did it. And the other one heard the word of God and did it not. And Jesus says, you can watch your own life in relation to those two things. Hearing the word of God and doing it or doing it not. Therefore, we are under the authority of God's word. The third thing I jotted down was, it is reliable. Absolutely reliable. And if you want a scripture, you can jot down Joshua 21:45. Joshua 21:45, there failed nothing of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass. From time to time I have a chance to go out and speak at colleges and so on. And I remember being down here at Alamosa 3 or 4 years ago. We had a symposium. And Walt Hendricks and I were teamed up. And we both talked for a while, then they talked to us and asked us questions. And so we answered questions. And we went on for a long time. And finally some guy looked at me and he said, "Mr. Imes, do I determine by what you say that you believe the Bible?" And I said, "Yeah, you could probably determine that. You know, that's probably right." He said, "Then you're a fool." Real loud, you know, like, the room sort of vibrated. And then he was sitting back in that corner, and the reason I remember, because the door was up here, and it was a wooden floor. Clomp, stomp, he stomped all the way out and slammed the door. And there I stood, you know, wondering, what now? So finally I says, "Are there any other comments or questions?" I'll kind of get the thing going again. And we had a great time that night and had a chance to present the gospel and so on. The next day I was reading in Luke 24, got down to verse 25. It says, this is Jesus speaking. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And suddenly it occurred to me that I would rather be called a fool by a college sophomore than by Jesus Christ. The Word of God is absolutely reliable. You can trust it. And then the fourth thing I jotted down was, it is indispensable. It is indispensable. First of all, it's indispensable for our salvation. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." We're born again by God's Word. Someone brings the Word of God, plants it in our hearts. The Spirit of God takes that Word, germinates that Word, and eternal life springs up. We're born again by God's Word. As someone shares the Word with us, the truth of Jesus Christ, and then we receive Christ, and the Spirit of God brings that Word to life. Born again by the Spirit of God as He takes the Word of God. Indispensable for our witnessing. Absolutely indispensable. Indispensable for our growth. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It is absolutely indispensable for my growth. If I'm going to grow, I got to get into the Word, because it's the food for my soul. Then it's indispensable for my personal life, just my daily life. "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Just as my walk with the Lord, it's indispensable. And of course, my witness, my outreach for Christ. It's indispensable for that. Something to share with people. Paul, as the manner was, went in unto them in 3 days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And so on. Well, our time is gone. But I was reflecting on a comment that I read by a man named James Hervey, who lived back in the 1700s. He was reflecting on his life. He was an old man reflecting on his life. And he said this. Had he do all over again, he said, "I would take my leave of those accomplished trifles." That means I would probably wouldn't give as much time to those accomplished trifles. The historians, the orators, the poets of antiquity. "And I would give my attention to the Scriptures of truth." Here's a man reflecting on his life. And he says, if I had it to do over again, I would spend more time in the Scriptures. I'd spend less time reading poetry. I'm sure he had nothing against poetry, but he would spend less time. Or the great orators, he would spend less time. The historians, he would spend less time and give more time to the Scriptures of truth. I was also reading about a young man named Neapolitanus, a young man of early Rome. And here's the testimony to this young man. It says, "He, through long and assiduous meditation on the Word of God, made his heart the library of Christ." Now, as I read that, I thought to myself, that's exciting. That is really exciting. Because, you know, this week could be the catalyst, the springboard, for many of you to a life in the Word of God that the Spirit of God might take, and your life, your heart, become the library of Christ. This week could launch you on a program of Scripture memory, that the Spirit of God can take, and through the years, your heart and your life could become the library of Christ. Just think of, how would you like to have that as a testimony to your life? You know, when it's all over and they say, oh, I remember him, I remember her. Oh, yeah. Life just filled with God's Word. Her heart, it was the library of Christ. The library of Christ. The scene was a grocery store in West Scotland. It was during a very serious depression back in the 1700s. And this old woman came in the grocery store. She was cold, she was bent over, she was frail, and she had a few coppers in her hand, the man says, a few coppers. And she took a penny's worth of this and a penny's worth of that. And then she had this one copper left. And she says, with this I must buy oil to read the Bible during the cold, long, dark night. It is my only source of comfort. Now, any of us who would have been here in our present day mentality would have said, oh, listen, lady. I mean, use it for food. Use it to buy a little warmer scarf or something. Use it for some more coal. Use it to keep yourself warm or something to eat. I mean, any one of us would have excused her and said, perfectly okay. Nobody would fault you for not reading the Bible at night and use that copper to get a little more bread. But she took that copper and she bought oil with it so she could read her Bible at night because she said, it is my only source of comfort. Okay, she was cold, right? She was frail. She was hungry. But I'll tell you something. She is not hungry and cold tonight. Tonight she shines as the brightness of the firmament. And every now and again, the Lord Jesus glances over in her direction. You know, she's sitting over there somewhere, you know, in heaven. And he casts a little glance over and he says, by the way, over there, well done. Well done. Maybe one of our problems is that we got too many sources of comfort. Maybe we find our greater interest in Newsweek or the paper or something, you know. Or God forbid, the television or something, you know. And it's robbing us of meditation on God's Word. It's just robbing us of that.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.